Turn in your Bibles to Proverbs chapter 8. This morning, I'm going to be reading from verses 10 through 17. Proverbs chapter 8 should be kind of right in the middle of the Bible, verses 10 through 17. Proverbs 8, verse 10. Take my instruction instead of silver, and knowledge rather than choice gold. For wisdom is better than jewels, and all that you may desire cannot compare with her. I, wisdom, dwell with prudence, and I find knowledge and discretion. The fear of the Lord is hatred of evil. Pride and arrogance and the way of evil and perverted speech I hate. I have counsel and sound wisdom. I have insight. I have strength. By me kings reign, and rulers decree what is just. By me princes rule, and nobles, all who govern justly. I love those who love me, and those who seek me diligently find me. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you not only for worship, but we thank you for your word. We thank you for the clear instruction that you give us, that there is a truth that cannot be questioned, a truth that is sufficiently clear, a truth that resounds throughout all ages, that is always accessible to us, the truth of yourself that you have spoken in your word. And so, Lord, we ask that this morning you would use your word to teach us, that you, through your word, would feed us, nurture us, strengthen us, help us to grow, to become more like Jesus, to live more for your fame and honor and pleasure and glory, Heavenly Father, to live more in step with you, Holy Spirit. And so bless, please, not only the reading, but the preaching and the receiving of your word this morning, we pray in Christ's name. Amen. Amen. Over the years, really for, you could say, thousands of years now, there has been a growth in something that people have called instrumental reason. We in our culture today have more learning, more understanding, more information, more data, more technology, really, than ever in the face of history. In the West in particular, we are super advanced science, super advanced in tackling complex problems, figuring things out. I mean, to the extent, if you're watching the news, right, people are seriously talking about trying to have a colony on another planet where other people will live on Mars. We have done so much today that even there's supercomputers that supposedly have asked people not to turn them off because the computer itself has claimed that it's afraid that nobody will turn it back on. So much so that even they think in maybe 40 years, it's going to be normal for conception to happen not in your home, but in a laboratory so that genetic editing can prevent disease. But though we in the West have maybe gone beyond and surpassed all before us in technology and learning, most people, when they survey the land, they see we have not grown that much in something even more important, something related, but something greater, and that is wisdom. Often, we find ourselves wishing that we had more wisdom. Faced with things in life that are difficult and not clear, knowing that we need help, we need insight, we need understanding beyond the resources that we have. And so this morning, right now, just briefly think, take a little inventory. What is it facing you today, this week, this month, that you know you need more wisdom? The problem is, so much of life is like being on the high seas. Not a lot of clear direction. You don't know where land is. You can see there's up and down. But beyond that, there's not a lot that's clear. Gale, force winds coming at you, waves up and down. I mean, much of life, there's not a little IKEA step-by-step playbook, is there? I mean, put this piece onto this piece, and you fall to step 20, and everything is perfect and fits together. That's not how it works. So many of the things we're confronted by are not binary. They're not clear. They require judgment, not a formula. Things are not always just legal or illegal, good or evil, smart or stupid. Questions like, who should I marry? How old should they be? What sort of job should I have? What sort of culture should they come from? What sort of personality should we have? When should we get married? Because really there's only two clear criteria for marriage in Scripture, isn't there? Somebody who is a professing believer of the opposite sex. The rest of it requires wisdom. Questions like having children. When? How many? What sort of lifestyle should we provide for them? And if we can't, does the Lord want us to adopt? Questions that we often ask, should I start the project now or later? Do I respond firmly or softly? Do I leave? Do I stay? Do I instruct my adult child? Or do I yet again keep my mouth shut? The need is wisdom. We're going to do a quick kind of few week mini series on the book of Proverbs. And this morning we're sort of laying the foundation for that, looking at very generally the concept of wisdom, sort of a brief introduction into what Proverbs is. For those of you who have hopefully read it many, many, many times, you know it's a wonderful book. The whole setting of the book of Proverbs is written from primarily a father to a son, instructing his son about the ways of the world, how life typically works. Though there's a brief section from a mother to the son at the very end. And a proverb is usually a very terse, a very dense, concentrated, little two-line wisdom poetry. They resonate because they're simple truths that are easy typically to understand, and they're maxims about how the world typically works. The truth of these maxims in principle is enduring, unchanging, but yet the application is always present for us. We can always apply it to our time and our place. And this morning we're going to be looking at Proverbs 8, just those few key verses, because that's sort of one of the best, densest embodiments of who Lady Wisdom describes herself to be, as in Proverbs 8. This chapter is all about wisdom embodied in this woman, Lady Wisdom. And it begins by her calling to people around her. She stands on the heights of the city and she says, all who are simple, all who are naive, all who are foolish, turn to me. Love me. Come to me. Spend your time with me. Dine with me. And so as we look at these brief verses in 10 through 17, we're going to ask three questions that will be basically our 3 points. 3 questions about wisdom. Number one, what is wisdom? Excuse me. I should have my points in order. Number one, how important is wisdom? Number two, what is wisdom? Number three, how can you get wisdom? How important is it? What is it? How can you get it? So number one, how important is wisdom? We're going to see there's a value choice and that wisdom is incomparable. Verse 10, Lady Wisdom says this, take my instruction instead of silver and knowledge rather than choice gold. So Lady Wisdom here starts out by assuming there is a decision that needs to be made. You have a choice of values. And she assumes that all of us are pursuing something, aren't we? intentionally or not, we're all going after something. And she's trying to guide us in the pursuit of the things that we're following. But there is a decision that has to be made, because we can't choose everything, can we? We can't always go after all the good things that are lying before us. We can't read, to the frustration of many, we can't read every single book that we want to read, can we? Sadly not. You cannot be incredibly good at every single sport. You learn that early as a child. You cannot have every single doctor who is the highest expert in their field. Decisions and priorities are made. But she says this, choose me rather than what? Silver. Now, why does she say silver? Because God in His wisdom knows what do we often go for. In the decision of what is most valuable, people go after what everybody around them thinks is most valuable. And what is the symbol of value in our time and place? It's money. Money is what she is talking about with silver. And she says, choose me rather than money. Money, in reality, does give basic things like food, shelter, provides clothing, water, material things like toys or trips, comforts. It seems to give us some sort of security to fix problems. Proverbs 18 says that wealth to the rich man in his imagination is like a high tower and a wall around him. It seems to give us all these very, very good things. But she says, choose me rather than silver. Choose me rather than choice gold. Why? Well, for one, as a Christian, money should never be our goal. Huh? Jesus has a couple key things to say about that, doesn't he? You cannot serve two masters, Jesus says. It's either God or money. Jesus also says it is difficult for the rich man to enter into the kingdom of heaven, doesn't he? Or if you think about the parable of the four soils, how does he describe the third seed? The first one is picked up by the birds. The second one sprouts up super fast and then dies for lack of root. And the third seed of the preaching of the gospel is choked out by thorns and thistles that represent the deceitfulness of riches and the cares of this world. But even more than that, Lady Wisdom says, choose me rather than money, because money can't give you the things that you think it can it? Can money solve all of your problems? Does money fix a failing relationship with your daughter? Does money fix irreversible disease? Can money overcome death? Does money make you a better person? Does it give you character, or does it only perhaps heighten the flaws that you already have? Wisdom sees herself as greater than money in the value choice that we all have to make. But even more, she says she's incomparable in general. Go back down to verse 11. She grounds her claim for the decision by saying, for wisdom is better than jewels, and all that you may desire cannot compare with her. So yeah, maybe you were thinking, that's great. Money's not my problem. I've never tried to go after money that much. It's never been my goal to get rich. But what does she say? It's not just money. Wisdom is better than any single thing that you could ever desire. Accomplishments, trying to make your dent in the universe, power and control to have things done right and well, love and loyalty to have somebody devoted to you who will never leave you, leisure to be able to do as you please, when you please, health and energy to just finally feel well and full of life again, even independence to manage yourself, to be free and not a burden to others. Wisdom says she is better incomparably to every single one. So do you hear Lady Wisdom this morning? There is no contest. You can't even say it's apples and oranges. Wisdom and anything else that you want. It's like apple and filet mignon. It's like Dr. Seuss and Tolstoy. It's like a Pinto and a Tesla. Chopsticks and Rachmaninoff. Watching a sermon on TV or actually going to church. is no comparison. And if this is true, as I was just thinking about this text, if this is actually true, right, it means that we often need to do some housekeeping, some reprioritizing in our own life. I was thinking about my prayer life especially, right? If wisdom is truly greater than all that I desire, how often do I pray for wisdom? How frequently am I begging the fountain of wisdom for insight and understanding into the life that He's given me to be a steward? Asking myself, do I deeply long for wisdom in the way that I want many of the other things in my life? So her value is unparalleled. That's how important she is. But what is wisdom? Now, you've maybe heard this before. I'm sure you have at some point. With language, there's always this sort of culture gap between a word from a long time ago and a word from today. I think you've probably heard this recently even. They always say, I think Roger said this recently, translators are always traitors. Because when somebody's translating a text from a long time ago, you can never fully get all the nuance, all the meaning, all the texture from back then to be imported into a text today with just one word usually. It often takes many, many, many words to describe in fullness what something meant long ago. And that's the case for wisdom. Some examples of this in other cultures are, say, for instance, in Japanese, there's a word for awareness that describes this. The moment when you are just actually finally happy, joyful, like things are just going really well in your life, and you're experiencing all the gladness of that, and then all of a sudden comes the sort of specter of thought that says, but wait, but wait, but wait, this moment is not going to last, and this moment of happiness is actually going to be gone pretty soon, and then you all of a sudden experience bitterness. The Japanese have one word to describe that entire sort of situation. Or in Scotland, there's this whole idea of, it's called tartling. Many of you maybe have heard of this. Where if you're at a dinner party, say, for instance, you meet somebody, you're talking to them, they say their name, you start to get to know them, you ask them questions, and you become sort of so deep in conversation with this person that you've actually totally forgotten their name. And now somebody else that you know comes to join the circle, and now you have the privilege of introducing your new friend to your old friend. And there's that sort of slight moment of hesitation because you've actually forgotten the person's name. That instance is called a tartle. But think of how many words I just had to describe that one thing. In every culture, there's a sort of gap. And same thing with how we think of wisdom today in English is often somewhat different than how the Bible thinks of wisdom. There's kind of two common confusions when we think of wisdom that we want to clarify. One, sometimes we can think wisdom is simply doing the right thing. And wisdom is always doing the right thing, but it's more than that, isn't it? How many of you have ever tried to do the right thing, but it didn't work out? You try to have a hard conversation with a friend, maybe about something that's going on in their life that you've seen, something about their character that you're trying to help them in, and you say the right thing, but not at the right time, and maybe not at the right way, and it's not well received. You had the right intention, but you didn't have the fullness of wisdom to be able to make it useful to serve your friends. So wisdom is doing the right thing, but it's more than doing the right thing. And wisdom is also not just knowing something that is true. It's more than that. I mean, how many of you have known somebody who's an expert in their field, and yet they don't always apply what they know? Think of the banker who just might be in debt. You think of the doctor who's actually very, very unhealthy in how they live. You think of the attorney who actually gets caught for tax fraud. We don't always apply what we know. That takes wisdom. And so it's more than just knowing truth. It's more than just doing what is right. In fact, wisdom, we could say, is multi-sided. There's many facets to it, and it's complex. And that's why Lady Wisdom describes herself as having friends, people that she dwells with. There's many, many words that you see in verses 12 and 14. Look at these. She says, I, Wisdom, dwell with prudence, She talks about knowledge. She talks about discretion, counsel, sound wisdom, insight. Think about when we read these words in Scripture, do they all mean exactly the same thing? No. They're different shades of what wisdom in its fullness embodies. Together, all the whole group of the wisdom word that I just said manifest the reality of wisdom in Scripture. I'm going to just run briefly through a few of these to try to flesh out some of the nuances of the terminology. The word wisdom that we often read in the Bible, if you think for a second, like, what is wisdom? The word that we read wisdom here in English translation typically means something that's a little bit closer to the word expertise today. The word wisdom here means someone who has a high ability and high understanding in really any single domain. So when I was in seminary, my teacher used to say, if you have an MLB hitter who is just an incredible baseball player, they come up to the plate and they can just knock it out of the park. Perfect swing. They say, actually, in one sense, that is a form of what the Bible would describe as wisdom. A high ability and skill in one particular domain. We see this word used in those who are given wisdom by the Spirit to make artistry for the tabernacle, to make beautiful tapestries for the cherubim being on the veil, right? That's part of God giving somebody wisdom to do a job well done. The same word for wisdom is used for those who are skilled in business. When God is condemning the city of Tyre, he says, yes, you may be incredibly rich and wealthy because of your wisdom in business, but I am now going to come against you in judgment. So the word here for wisdom often means a high ability and understanding in any domain. You look at the word for prudence in verse 12. The word here for prudence means using clever and astute tactics to obtain a goal. And what's interesting about this word is it actually can be used for good or it could be used for evil. Who's one of the cleverest people in the very, very, very first chapters of the Bible described as more clever than all the rest of the beasts of the field? The serpent of Eden. The same word is actually used for the serpent in trying to trip up Adam and Eve to fall. And he's successful. And wisdom says this is the sort of thing that I give and can be used for good or it can be used for evil. The person who is resourceful, who can make it happen, like the chess player who's five steps ahead. Paul uses this sort of thing when he's condemned in Acts 23, sitting before a religious tribunal. And there's Pharisees, there's Sadducees, and they want to rip him to pieces. And clever Paul, what does he do? He knows something that the Pharisees and the Sadducees disagree upon is the resurrection. And so to try to get out of the situation, he says, I am Paul, a Pharisee, and I believe in the bodily resurrection. And as they're about to condemn him, they start to fight each other so that he can escape. Clever man. That is what prudence is describing. But also, if you look at sound wisdom in verse 14, one of the nuances of this word sound wisdom means having clarity in crisis, to make the best decision and to have the best strategy for the way forward. Sort of like an effective disaster response. If you've ever seen a submarine movie, and many of you I know have been in the Navy, so you know a lot about submarines, right? In every submarine movie, when they get in a fight with another submarine, you always have the captain who's, as the torpedo's coming, the captain's telling him to, you know, hit one thing to turn the submarine this way, to fire back this way. That sort of disaster response in crisis is really what this word for sound wisdom is describing. Kind of like the NFL coach on the 5-yard line in the last minutes of the Super Bowl. What you do in the minutes of pressure is tremendously important. Lastly, for these wisdom words, I'm going to talk about insight. We see this also in verse 14. Insight. You'll see this a lot in the book of Proverbs. What does this mean? Michael Fox, a very, very, very good scholar on the wisdom literature, says the word for insight means the penetrating discernment to solve problems, to deduce under the surface truths, to see interrelationships of cause and effect. That's what insight is described as here, the sort of X-ray vision to cut right to the heart of an issue underneath the surface. The sort of thing that Solomon does, right? Right after he asks God for wisdom and God gives it, what is Solomon confronted with? Two prostitutes come to him, don't they? And there's a dead baby. One of them, in the middle of the night, slept on their child and the child died. Took their dead child, switched it out with the prostitute next door, and tries to steal the living baby, and pretends that it was hers. And so the true mother of the living child wakes up and her child is dead, but then she realizes the markings on the face that this isn't her baby, and somebody's trying to steal her child from her. The two prostitutes come to Solomon. They're arguing. They're both claiming it's theirs. What does Solomon do? He asks a simple question, cutting right to the heart of the issue. He says, sure, okay, we're going to divide the child in half. And the woman whose baby it wasn't, she has no real love for the child. And she says, sure, yeah, cut the child in half. That's right, because I'm right. And the other one says, no. She can have the baby. The true mother truly loves the child. And Solomon says, you are the true mother. That's the sort of insight and X-ray understanding that is described here. So all of these different things, all these sort of wisdom words, the friends of Lady Wisdom, are all trying to sort of describe the fullness, the full orbed understanding of what wisdom is. But you'll note, I'm missing something very, very, very important in these descriptions. I've been talking about solving problems, strategies, disaster response, but I have not yet said anything about the source of wisdom. True wisdom, it understands reality for what it is, and who is the most fundamental thing about reality. What is more true about reality than anything? It is God Himself. And so when you read the book of Proverbs, you see things like this. The fear of the Lord, that is the beginning of wisdom. But the fear of the Lord is not just the beginning of wisdom. The fear of the Lord is actually also the end of wisdom. If you read Proverbs 2, 1 through 5, the one who becomes more and more wise will more and more fear the Lord. And so as you read through Proverbs, as we discuss wisdom over the coming weeks, remember that. Knowing God, fearing God, serving God, taking God seriously, it is the beginning, it is the end, and it is the fullness of what it means to be wise. True wisdom ever lives before God. And so to try to offer you one crisp definition for what wisdom is, it's this. Wisdom is God-fearing thinking and acting, adjusted to the circumstances, which obtains the best goal. Wisdom in Scripture is God-fearing thinking and acting, adjusted to the circumstances, which attains the best goal. So now can you see practically why Lady Wisdom can say that she is incomparable? Can you see now why she says, choose me rather than money or any of the other things that you want? Yes, the world has fallen. Remember that. So therefore, every good thing like money, like relationships, those can all be lost, can't they? They will all be taken in some way at some point in time. But wisdom given from God is the thing that helps you to navigate any one of those situations. Wisdom from God is the understanding and the insight and the ability to live well and to live for Him and His glory, no matter what comes your way. And if you, again, going back to Solomon, right? All the things that you wish you would have instead of wisdom, that maybe you're tempted to love more than Lady Wisdom, wisdom will bring in time, in God's way, for your good. Remember Solomon, okay? He asks for wisdom from God. He doesn't ask for wealth. He doesn't ask for power. But God says, because you have asked for wisdom, in time I will give you the things that you could have asked for. So wisdom is super important. Wisdom is the sort of God-fearing thinking and acting adjusted to the circumstances to obtain the best goal. But what if you can't get it? What if you think, yeah, it's awesome. Yeah, I see, understand what it is. But what if I can't become wise? What if I'm just not that sort of person naturally who is savvy and understanding and insightful? That would be pretty despairing, wouldn't it be? To think you can pursue and search and look and long for this and never actually become wise. Thankfully, that's not the case. It's not just a mirage. Verse 17 offers a lot of hope. Lady Wisdom says this: I love those who love me, and those who seek me diligently will find me. Those who seek me diligently will find me. Then one might ask, well, what does seek diligently mean? The same word is used in other ways in Scripture to help flesh this out. Psalm 63:1 describes the use of this sort of seeking diligently. The psalmist David says, O God, you are my God. I earnestly seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh faints for you, as in a dry and weary land where there is no water. The prophet Isaiah also describes what it means to seek diligently in Isaiah 26:9. My soul yearns for you in the night. My spirit within me earnestly seeks you. For when your judgments are on the earth, the inhabitants of the world learn righteousness. So the diligently seeking, we can see, is the sort of deep thirst that someone has when they haven't had water, the sort of deep hunger that they have when they haven't eaten food, the sort of deep longing for God and His help at night when you're confronted with problems and you can't sleep. But even more than those, more practically, read with me Proverbs 2, 1 through 5. Solomon explains to us very concretely what he means by seeking diligently. Proverbs 2, 1 through 5. Speaking to the son, he says, My son, if you receive my words and treasure up my commandments with you, making your ear attentive to wisdom, and inclining your heart to understanding. Yes, if you call out for insight and raise your voice for understanding, if you seek it like silver and search for it as for hidden treasure, then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. We see sort of four very concrete practical things. Readying yourself at every point for wisdom is what seeking diligently looks like. Always being on the ready. Always ready to learn from anybody. Always prepared. Whether it's somebody who's 11 years old, a convict, even your enemy, somebody who hates you. Always ready to learn wisdom in any chance. But number two, somebody who's always reaching for, searching for, requesting wisdom, actively and intentionally searching for wisdom from any source, whether it's a book, a conversation, observations about life. Number three, somebody who doesn't just ready themselves, somebody who doesn't just request it, but somebody who then receives it. There's a sort of joke amongst counselors that no matter how good of counsel you can give somebody, at the end of the day, most people often will just not listen at all to what you tell them. And yet, true wisdom is receiving what you hear, treasuring what you hear, storing up what you hear. And so that's number four, revering it as valuable, storing it in your heart, meditating upon it, reviewing it, praying about it. Those who seek diligently will do these things, as Solomon talks about. So yes, all who seek wisdom can find it. All who pursue Lady Wisdom diligently will obtain her. But who is Lady Wisdom? Where does wisdom come from? Who is the source and the fountain of wisdom? Read with me James chapter 1, verses 5 through 6. Another just very hope-giving verse. James 1, 5 through 6. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given to him. But let him ask in faith with no doubting, for the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea that is driven and tossed by the wind. God is the source. God is the fountain. God is the one who gives wisdom. He is the maker and he is the knower of all things. He is the greatest expert. He has all knowledge, all power, all skill. He has made all things. He controls all things. He is the ultimate crisis responder. Nothing is a surprise to him. He has decreed everything as it is. He is the one who always sees truly right to the heart of every issue. And he is the one who solves any problem of his choosing. And he gives it generously. He's just waiting for us to ask. Waiting for us to seek. Waiting for us to come to him. Think about your salvation. That's a problem. People who rebel against you, who you've given everything, who you've given every rich, abundant blessing, and who reject you, who hate you, who give you the stiff arm and become your enemy. And you're a holy, perfect, righteous king. You only dwell with that which is pure. And now you have chosen that you want to save these rebels. That is a problem. And yet he, in his great wisdom, brings salvation in Christ. In reality of himself, he is able to save sinful, fallen, broken people. But it's not just that he's full of wisdom, is it? But he's full of love, full of generosity, that he himself, the infinite God, becomes a human being like you and I, tasting of all the difficulties of this world, which requires wisdom from us. Jesus himself, as a human being, then grows in wisdom and stature and favor before God and man. Jesus himself, perfect in all that he does, every word, every thought, every deed, is wise and fitting and right. Jesus calls to the simple, like Lady Wisdom, from the hilltops, on the plains, on the mount, in the synagogue, calling them to be wise, to believe the truth. He, as the ultimate teacher, instructs them what it means to fear God, what it means to know God. And then wisdom incarnate comes, dies on a cross, and suffers for fools. Those that are so foolish that they deny the very one that made them, the one that sustains them, and the one that offers them everlasting life. Wisdom is not just a skill. It's not just how to have a better life. It's not just how to be more savvy. Wisdom is a person, and his name is Jesus. And that's why he says, someone greater than Solomon is finally here, referring to himself. The Apostle Paul says in 1 Corinthians 2 that Christ is the wisdom of God. That in Christ, in Colossians 2, are all the treasures of wisdom. And Jesus is that great counselor of Isaiah 9:6, the wonderful counselor that instructs us in everything and anything in life. And so I ask this morning, have you been foolish? Have you made mistakes? Have you not lived in light of reality as you should have? Christian or not, have you messed up and blundered? Well, God is a God of grace, and God is a God that gives wisdom. And he says, come to me, embrace me, know me, love me. And not only will I rescue you from your sins and forgive you and give you righteousness and eternity, but I will make you wise in the meantime until you're with me forever in the world to come. So yes, life very much is like the open seas. There is no IKEA, there is no paint by numbers, but there is a God of infinite wisdom who loves you and offers you all that you need if you come to Him. We have been united to wisdom Himself, and Jesus says in Matthew 7, "Ask and it will be given. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened." Let's pray. Lord, I have been foolish, and you know that better than anyone. And Lord, we will be foolish in some way in the days to come. But you are so full of goodness and favor for those who make mistakes. You bring healing, you bring restoration, you bring forgiveness, and Lord, you give that which we do not have. Not only do you make us a new creation and justify us and adopt us and free us from the slavery of sin, adding us to your family, but even those who had no insight, no understanding, you make wise. And so, Lord, may we seek you diligently, not just for a life that is more fruitful for ourselves, but to be better stewards of what you have given us, to use more fruitfully and effectively the things that we have, the resources that we manage for your glory. And may we use them for your kingdom and not ourselves. And so, Lord, help us to take Lady Wisdom seriously, to seek her diligently, to embrace Jesus in all of his fullness, to love you all the more because of what you do. In Jesus' name, amen.